Everyday missionaries don't just study, learn, sit in a Bible study classroom studying God's Word. They have an urgency to act, an urgency to live out their faith in real life. This morning, we're going to shift from the foundations of talking about the mission of God into action steps. Actually, last week, we began that. Last week, I challenged you to pray and to fast about your one, the person you're going to invite to church on Sunday. I also encouraged you or challenged you that you can't be on God's mission without being part of the body of Christ, a local body of believers. Be a member of a church. Be engaged in a church and what they do, as it is about the mission of God. And so this morning, I'm going to take a look at four I's of living on mission. Identify, invest, invite, and increase. Actually, we're going to take a look at the first two this week and the last two next week. Let's start with identify. People who are on mission for God are always moving towards others. They don't wait for the world to come to them. I think about me and my wife and how different we are. My wife is an extrovert, and so she goes into the grocery store and she comes out with three new friends that she's met. I go into the grocery store as an introvert and I come out with a jug of milk. It's easy for extroverts to move towards other people. They always create new relationships and new friendships. It's harder for introverts. But if you're an introvert, that does not release you from what God wants for you. He wants you to move towards other people, move towards forming relationships. If you think about it, that's why we are created. We're created to be in relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with God. And then second, relationship with other people. I commit that relationships are more valuable than any possession you could own on earth. It's why we were created to be in relationship with each other. So we as Christians are to always be moving towards other people. In Mark 5, Jesus did this. Jesus encountered a man possessed by demons who was outcast in his community and forced to live in a graveyard amongst a herd of pigs. But the graveyard was across the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was doing ministry. Jesus knew the man was there and chose to leave the thousands of people who were following him because of his miracles and his teachings, get in a boat, go all the way across the Sea of Galilee, and meet the needs of this one man. Jesus had nothing to gain by going to the man. After all, the great crowds were following his ministry on the opposite side of the lake. But Jesus went to the one man whom society had written off. He had compassion on him and ultimately healed him. He went out of his way to move towards this man with needs. Your life on mission will require you to go to the other side for people. The people who need your help are not necessarily going to show up on your church door or even your front porch. So you have to identify them where they are and go to them. So that brings us to our first point. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? As followers of Jesus, our job is to identify people in our sphere of influence and share the gospel with them. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know their names? Their stories, their background, their spiritual beliefs? Do you know the person who lives across the street from you? Do you know the person who lives to the right of you, to the left of you, behind the back fence? Do you know their names? Did you know that a staggering 28% of Americans do not even know a single one of their neighbors? In Mark 12:31, Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. If we are called to love on our neighbors, then we're without excuse. We have to know our neighbors. To not even know our neighbors is to be disobedient in the second most important commandment that God's given us. The street in our neighborhood we have has Christians on it. It has non-practicing Catholics. We have Buddhists and even Muslims. We have Indian, a lot of Indian people on our street. Did you know that in TKK and Fort Mill, there are whole streets that almost every single house has an Indian family living in it? Now that might seem intimidating or even cause a little fear, but know that is actually a blessing. God has placed you on your street to be a light in a world of darkness. We have a sphere of influence over others. God has brought the world and its religions to our doorstep. God has placed you in your neighborhood for a reason, and he's placed your neighbors in your neighborhood for a reason. Consider Acts 17, verse 26 through 27, that says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." You see, God has placed you for this place and this time. He's placed your neighbors in this place and this time. It says that he has set their boundaries, where the people go and where they come from. Now, I know that immigration is a hot topic. I know that it's a hot debated, and you might have a completely different view of it than I do. But there's two things that we should agree on. One is this: the whole world wants to come to the United States. What a blessing it is to live in a place where the whole world wants to come. Number two, no matter how people get here and how people from around the world have gotten here, it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel, to share the gospel with the world. We don't even have to go on a foreign mission trip. The world has come to us, and that is a great, great blessing. But it's not just your neighbors on your street. How about your neighbors at work or school? Who sits in front of you? Who sits behind you? Who sits to your right or left? Who's your first superior? Who's your subordinate? These are all people who God has placed in your life, and you are the best person to reach them for Jesus Christ. Who do you work out next to at the gym? Who do you serve with on a community team? Who do you come in contact with as you enjoy your hobbies or interests or the things that you do on the weekend to have fun? These are all people God has placed in your lives, and are all people where you can live out the mission of God as you reach them for Christ. If you look around and the only people you interact with are other Christians, you're doing it wrong. If the only people you interact with are Christians in your church, you're doing it wrong. Join a club in your community. Join a rec league. Join a pottery class. Serve on a community team or your HOA team. Do something so you become friends and interact with non-believers. Do you ever think that God maybe have given you your love of photography or your love for bird watching or your love for woodworking or your love for reading or your love for your sports team so you might have interactions with others who love the same thing as you and you can share Christ with them? You can't be on mission with God if all you do is hang out with other believers. Well, let me give you another set of people that you can look to make your neighbor. Who is in need? Who is in need? Another place to identify those that need Christ is to find people who are in need. These might be physical needs amongst the poor. It might be a single mother or an at-risk youth. Or maybe the needs are more social than physical. There are those around us struggling with loneliness, depression, and addiction. Maybe it's a refugee living in your community. Stephanie has had several lifelong friends that she made because she was kind and showed some love to refugees who came to work at her office. She helped them get their driver's license or helped them with important documents or just helped them navigate out the system that we live in a foreign city that they find themselves in. If you've ever been to a foreign country, you know the value of a kind person looking out after you. Often being an everyday missionary requires stepping out and over social boundaries, looking for opportunities to identify the marginalized as you seek to put the gospel on display. So there in your bulletin, I want you to write, who's your one? Identify your one, a person you could share your faith with or invite to come to church, and begin praying for them. Pray to have spiritual conversations with them. Write down that person's name now. Well, the second I is invest. Invest time and care into the relationship. Here are ways that you can invest in your one. You can invest in the one you're trying to share your faith with. First, pray. Remember, it is God who ultimately will save a lost person, so we have to have his participation in the process. Pray. Pray that they'll have a hunger to be in right relationship with God. Pray that your heart will be broken for their lostness. If your heart is broken for their lostness, your one will be motivated, the lostness of your one, you'll be motivated to share Christ with them. Pray that you'll have the opportunity to have a gospel conversation with them. Pray for them to come to you with spiritual questions because they know you're a Christian. The scriptures tell us when we pray to God for something that is in his will, he will answer that prayer. 1 John 5:15 through 16 says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." I believe that many Christians don't have the opportunity to share their faith because they're not praying for God to give them that opportunity. Pray daily for your one and watch what God does. Second, do an act of kindness for your one. In the 90s, there was a church in the suburbs of Cincinnati that grew from a small group meeting in a house to being a mega church on the following philosophy. Acts of kindness give us an opportunity to share the gospel. They raked people's leaves for free. They did free car washes. They provided free daycare. They went into malls and even cleaned the restrooms. They changed oil for single moms. They shoveled the snow for the elderly. They viewed each encounter and each grateful recipient as an opportunity to share Christ. Pretty impressive. But we can do the same. Do an act of kindness for your one. Take out your neighbor's trash or back for him each week. Take them a plate of cookies or brownies. Cut their grass. Do a task for a coworker without them asking. Pay for their lunch. Bring them coffee one day at work. If they're a fellow student, pay for their lunch one day. Give them a ride to school. Offer to help them with their homework or a class project. Do things that make them ask themselves, why are they doing this for me? What makes them so nice? Then one day, you'll have a chance to answer that question for them. The third thing we can do to invest in our one, share a meal. Share a meal. I've told you the story before of a gentleman who had their friends over for dinner, and they were cooking out at the grill in the backyard, and across the fence, their neighbors were having a rambunctious party and drinking, and they could hear them cussing, and they were just carrying on, being really loud, and the homeowner was kind of embarrassed, and he said, "You know, I really wish I could share my faith with them." And he thought he had a great idea. He says, "What if we got like a corporate sponsor and we rented a blimp and we put on that blimp Jesus saves and even had John 3:16 scrolling across it and we flew it across their backyard and they would be exposed to the gospel." And he thought that was a really good idea. He says, "Maybe we could do that." His friend turned to him and said, "Yeah, you could do that, or you could just invite them for dinner." When we share a meal with somebody, it gives us a great opportunity to get to know them better. And we all enjoy a dinner invitation, don't we? I will very, very rarely turn down a lunch invitation that somebody gives me. I like to eat. And if somebody will pay for it, or somebody will cook it for me, I'm all over that. And I don't think anybody else is too much different than I am. So I believe that a meal and sharing a meal together is a very powerful evangelism tool. Invite your one to lunch. Invite them to go get coffee. Invite your one over for a dinner or a backyard barbecue. When we share meals together, we begin to form relationships. Real conversations happen in relationships. Spiritual conversations can happen in relationships. Work to build your relationship. And meals are the perfect relationship builder. The next thing you can do is ask to do what they love to do. I love to play board games. And so when I hear when somebody wants to play a board game with me, I'm all over that. I want to have them over. When can we get together? Let's play. I would love to have somebody play tennis with me. If somebody plays tennis, I'm going to invite them to play tennis. We're going to spend some time together. We all have things we love to do. And if somebody wants to do them with us, that allows that relationship to be built, allows us to spend time. And it's a great way to open up the door to spiritual conversations. When people want to do things we want to do, we like to spend time with them. And so we'll build relationships with that, with them. And you can do that. If they love reading books, ask them to read one together and then, or join a book club together. Or if they like a certain sport, invite them to a game or invite them to watch it together. If they love going thrifting, which I can't imagine anybody liking to do that, but I understand there's some people who do that with them. There's no better way to invest in another person than to go along with them as they do the thing that they love. You'll earn the right to be heard. The next thing you could do to invest in your one is to ask them about their story. On the second time you get together or a second shared meal, ask them about their story. Where they come from? How did they grow up? What makes them happy? How did they meet their spouse? What do they do for a living and why did they pick that profession? Why are they passionate about it? What do they do in their free time? What do they like to do on vacation? And in the middle of them telling you the story, ask them some questions about their faith background. Did you grow up going to church? Do you go to church now? Why or why not? Then ask, what do you believe about God? Now, it's important at this point not to interject what you believe. Just listen. You see, people want to tell their story. They want to know that their story matters. And they want to tell others what they believe and what they're passionate about. And very few people actually listen to one another and are truly interested to take the time to hear the story of another person. People long to tell their story. Be a good listener. Even if they say things you don't agree with, it's okay. Be a good listener. There'll be other opportunities for you to share your story and what you believe, but in this interaction, just be a good listener. They might even ask about your story and what you believe because you listened to their story. I might even propose that you just don't share your story during that time. Wait for the next time so this interaction can be all about them. When you're a good listener and listen to their story and what they believe, you've then earned the right to share your story and what you believe. Then finally, tell them your story. Now, another time that you get together, ask for permission to share your story with them. And if they say yes, share your testimony. Share how you grew up. Share about your passions and the things you love to do. Share your triumphs of life and the heartaches and the difficult times. But as you do, share your spiritual story. For you, your spiritual story and your physical story are one and the same. Tell them what your life was like before Jesus. Tell them how you realized you needed a relationship with Jesus. Tell them how you became a Christian. Share what God has done in your life since you made him Lord. Tell them how God's been faithful in your life since. You might then see if they have any questions. Leave the ball in their court. Ask them an open-ended question. Have you ever considered having a relationship with Jesus? What's keeping you from giving your life to Christ? These simple acts of investing in relationships to spread the gospel is called relational evangelism. The reason it works so well is because we're more likely to listen to and trust somebody who is a friend than somebody who's a complete stranger. And it's much more powerful when we share the gospel with people whom we share our lives with. And if you notice, regardless of the outcome, regardless if they become a Christian or not, if you do these things, you have a new relationship. You're now friends. And you're able to engage in that person's life. Even if they don't accept Christ, you can walk alongside them, modeling what it means to be a Christian. It'll make you a better person. It'll make them a better person, especially if they eventually accept Christ. So I want you to ask yourself this week, what's one thing that you can do to invest in your one? Write it down right now. Pray, asking God to help you do it even this week. Do that. What is it? Is it sharing a meal? Is it doing an act of kindness for them? Is it doing something they love to do? Is it listening to their story? Pray about it. Commit to do it this week and see what God does. Thank you.